Welcome to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. You can find us on the web at lifechurchboston.org. God's Word is taking off from where you are right now and rising to build you up on the way to your destiny. Let's climb on board.
You know, I look forward to the day when I become a senior pastor in like Rockland, because they give you water when you're a senior pastor. Associate pastor. Parched. Thank you, Sister Trey. Hint, hint. I'm very subtle. Good morning. I'm Pastor Valerie Copeland, and I had a tough morning. Well, it was the end of a tough week, right? We all have those weeks, right? It was get to Sunday morning, and it seemed like it was the last Sunday. Between the last Sunday and this Sunday, you don't know what happened, but you just know you're here again. Trelane's nodding. But God is good, because this morning I was saying, God, I'm just not feeling ready to preach this message, and I just need more time with you. And I was just trying to figure it out. And of course, my printer decided it didn't want to behave this morning, and story. But when I got here, and Paulia was like, we're just going to spend time in the Lord. That was exactly what I needed. And I just want to let you know that God anticipates your needs. He anticipates your needs. One of the things I love about my husband is he has this intuitive way of anticipating what you need. And, you know, I'll get my Bible and he's getting my glasses. You know, he just will do things. You know, when I say I got to preach a message, he's already got my little computer set up on my stand with my Bible next to it. You know, he just has that gift. And I appreciate it, because I benefit from it. I know a lot of you do too. He's a very generous and giving person. But he can't compare to God. Although he makes me very happy. He can't compare to how God goes out of his way to anticipate your needs and make sure that you have what you need when you need it. Now, oftentimes we feel like God is late. He's delayed. I've been there. He didn't hear me. I told him I needed something. Where is it? I see no sign of it. You know, things seem the same. Nothing's changing. And he's working. And then all of a sudden, you know, the door opens and there's this huge rush of a blessing into your life. And you're like, how could I have not realized that he was working? But he is so gracious. He knows our human nature is to fret. We are but sheep. You know, you see sheep and they're shaking all the time, and this is how they kind of get through life, you know, with a shepherd just kind of guiding them. He knows that it doesn't take much to spook us and go running off in the wrong direction. And he comes looking for us. That's the God we serve. And we were singing this morning about, here in the power of Christ I stand. Christ alone is where I stand. And one of the things that God put in my heart this morning is some of us have too many things in our life that we're depending on other than Christ. It's Christ alone. Some of us are dabbling into other faith ideas, ideologies, hanging on to horoscopes. It's Christ alone. I can't tell you, it drives me nuts every time a Christian asks me what my sign is. Al likes to say, the cross. That's my sign. It's Christ alone. And you know, he is the one who gave it all up. And I don't care what other faith you're looking at, whether the ideology, whatever philosophy, can they give you a plan for your life after death? They fail. They have no plan for your life after death. It's Christ alone. And I was thinking this week about the gift of salvation. It is free. We receive God. We receive the gift of salvation. We receive this reconciled relationship free. Because there's nothing we can do to earn it. It is free. But living your life for Christ will cost you everything you have. The gift is free. But living your life, standing in Christ alone, will cost you everything you have. Because it's about Him. And the whole walk is about figuring that out. Learning that it's about Him. Learning that when I focus on Him first, my needs are met. When I focus on Him first, the needs of my family, my community, my neighbors get met. So again, we're continuing with the Beatitudes. I'm just going to take a moment to just really pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for gathering us together here in your name today. Excuse me. I thank you, Lord God, for what you're doing. I thank you, Lord God, that there is no other power but you, that there's no other entity that we can stand on. I thank you, Lord God, that your faith never, ever, ever fails us, that you are the author and perfecter of who we are and what we have to accomplish in you. So, Lord, be with us now. Open the eyes of our heart to hear you, to see you. Lord God, transform us. And help us to understand what it is you're calling us to do in this relationship with you. So bless your people, Lord. May I be your vessel. In Jesus' name, amen. So I was thinking about Matthew. We're doing prayer, where Jesus is teaching the disciples about how you pray. And we're in Matthew 6, 5 through 15. That's our primary scripture today. And Jesus, last week we talked about, the last 3 weeks, we talked about meeting the needs of people, giving to the needy, and Jesus telling them that that is what a righteous person does, redefining righteousness, other-centeredness, you know, this understanding that I came to fulfill the law, this understanding that everything in the New Testament, every law that was written, every jot, every tittle, everything that was said about me, I'm here. This is what we've been waiting for. Every prophecy, every law foreshadowed me. I've come to fulfill it. And he's teaching them about prayer, and he's teaching them about giving to the needy, and he's teaching them about fasting. He's teaching them about how to have a righteous relationship with their Father. This was new for them, this understanding that I have a personal relationship with God. I call him Father. And he says to them, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you pray, how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Oh, King James came out. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So, as Rockland would say, it's the exegetical idea. What is Jesus getting at the heart at? Again, he's talking about, you know, this idea that this is the type of prayer that the Father rewards. This is what the Father sees. You know, all the prayers that are done to show off, to impress other people, the Father doesn't even acknowledge them. So part of having a rewarding prayer life is having this secret one-on-one time with the Father. This is what he's looking for. So one of the things I wanted to talk about today is how we develop a rewarding prayer life. The most challenging part of being a Christian is prayer. I think that's the part that people struggle with the most, the hardest. It is the place where our will meets God's, one-on-one. It's the place where God competes for our time and our attention. It's the place where Satan attacks us the most. He wants to thwart our prayers. He doesn't want our prayers to get through. He wants to discourage us. He wants us to make us think that God's not listening. He wants to make us think that God doesn't care. He wants to make us think that it's a waste of time. Prayer is the struggle of the Christian life. But one of the things I think God really put on my heart today was to really share with people that I think one of the things that Christians struggle with the most in prayer is the list. It is just the natural thing we do is approach God with a list, right? Because we think about our needs, we're concerned, we're hurting, we're overwhelmed, and so we come to God and we've got our list. And what God really works really hard to do is to get us to move beyond the list and move into community with him. That's what he's looking for. That's where we meet him. So prayer is this time with the Father, communing with him, being in his presence, the time we are fully engaged. And that's the time when we really wrestle to hear his voice. Because oftentimes when we come to God with our list, and then we leave the list there, and we just expect God to move, okay, I left my list, and so now I'm just going to just wait and see how God's going to move and he's going to begin to do some things, right? What we've missed is the opportunity to gain perspective over that list. Because oftentimes what we think needs prayer doesn't. He's trying to get us to see things differently, right? I remember when the church I used to belong to, one of the women there, she had this habit, and she's a very earnest Christian. I love her, and she's really grown a lot. But when she first became a believer, she spent a lot of time praying about her family's sin. Lord, just stop him from drinking. And Lord, Father, you know, just help him to, you know, find a job. And Lord, you know, change the attitude. And Father, you know, he ain't right. And Lord, you just need to do something with him. And it was a lot of prayer focused on changing other people's behavior. And there's nothing wrong with that, right? But if you can change their heart by introducing them to Christ, their behavior will change. So oftentimes, God wants to teach us how to pray for that person. What is it that God is doing in that person that he wants us to pray for? Because prayer is a partnership. The humble God has invited us into partnership with him. That is an amazing thing. He's not a God far off, that, you know, is indifferent, that has just sort of left the universe to run on its own. He's not a God who said, okay, I made you, I see you when I come back, you're on your own till I get here. He's interacting daily. You know, Al and I have these conversations, right? Because one thing I learned about the church I was in before, the people there, they prayed for everyday practical things. I'd never seen that before, right? And there have been times, you know, I'm driving downtown Boston, I'm late for an appointment, and I'm like, oh God, I just gotta find a parking place. I will ask him, Lord, I gotta be someplace. I need a parking place. I expect him to provide that. God is concerned about the details of our life. Why else would he know the number of your hairs on your head? Except he is concerned about the details of our life. It's a relationship. When we come home from work, if we're married, the first thing we want to do is share the details of our day. What happened? I can't believe I was at work and she asked me to do this extra work. She know that wasn't my job and she put on my desk anyway and she got some nerve. My job asking me to work overtime. They need to hire some people. They cheat. So first thing we do is start sharing what happened at our job. Communing with our spouse. Building that relationship, right? Can you imagine if every time you saw your spouse, you just gave him a list of things he needs to do? And I'll talk to you later after you've done them. It's kind of how we treat God. Here's my list, God. You know, work it out for me. I see you when I see you. And then we go back, what? When the list ain't done. Why it ain't done? Why you didn't get it done? We come complaining. I've been waiting. You know how long I've been waiting? I've been waiting a long time, God. Why you ain't done it? This is not what God is looking for. God wants to commune. Right? And that's really the heart of the message he gave me for you today. I remember when Kayla was little, one of our Friday nights we spent, one of our favorite things to do was we would have Regina's Pizza. We only eat Regina's Pizza. We're like real pizza snobs. So we have Regina Pizza, and then we would have Giardelli chocolate chip cookies. I don't know if y'all have ever had Giardelli chocolate chip cookies. They are amazing, okay? So I'm not like, Trina's gonna laugh, but I'm not like the greatest cook in the kitchen. So, you know, I'm baking cookies, but it's from a mix, you know. I'm not Betty Crock, I'm not whipping up anything from scratch. But but I did provide the eggs and the milk and all right. Hey. But I remember what we would do is, you know, when you're making Giardella cookies, you have to warm the butter, and you mix the butter with the egg, and then you fold in the mix. I thought I was doing something. You fold in the mix, but it has to be very precise. It really does. It doesn't come out right. So anyway, and you know, it would be much easier for me if I crack the egg myself, if I manage the butter and I mix it together and I put it in the oven and I kind of present Kayla with the cookies. That would have been much easier for me. But Kayla, when she was little, she wanted to crack the egg. She wanted to help make the cookies. You know, to soften the butter, you put it in the microwave like 9-10 seconds. You can't do it more than that or it gets runny. And do it less than that, the butter doesn't get soft enough. Right, Dave, right? Am I with you? You with me? Okay. So this is how you get the butter right. So Kayla puts the butter in the oven. She puts it in the microwave. It's in there too long. It's runny. It's making a mess. Okay. So, you know, got to clean up this mess. Now, cookies that should have taken 15 minutes to make. Now, you know, 45 minutes making a cookie and three times the mess, right? Because she want to crack the egg herself. And she wants to melt the butter. That's how God partners with us. It would be so much easier for him to do it himself, to redeem mankind, to fix everything. He allows us to partner with him knowing we're going to make his work much harder, knowing we're going to make his work that much messier. That's how he partners with us. He invites us in knowing how inadequate we are, knowing we're not going to follow through, knowing our failures, knowing that we're unreliable, knowing that we're going to complain and groan and tell him he's too hard on us. God is in that partnership, and he's in the relationship. And he doesn't care about the mess. He doesn't care about the mess. Too many times we don't want to do something for God because we're saying, we're not right, we're not ready, I need to get better prepared, I need practice, I got to get some more training. Lord, you know I need some time, I ain't ready to do that yet. Get messy. He's ready to clean it up. He wants you to make the mess, crack the egg, spill it, leave the butter in the microwave too long. It's okay, burn the cookies, it's all right. He's in the partnership with you. Yes. Yes. I remember when I came to Life Church, and at some point, Rockland and Eva felt like they believed that God was calling me to be a pastor. After I left, I said to them, why do you think that, right? But one of the things about Rockland that's very interesting is he had faith that what God had called me to was real. And he trusted that God would provide what I needed. And so I remember when I did my first sermon, right? Oh my God, Terrellian's still shaking her head. It was horrible. It was horrible. I reflect back on that sermon, it was horrible, you know? But it was okay. I took a risk. I put myself out there. I wasn't ready. Becoming a pastor is like putting on shoes one size too big and trying to figure out how to walk around in them, right? And trying to grow into them, right? If I had waited until I was ready, right, where would I be 4 years later, you know? God is in the messiness. We have to trust that. Things don't look like they're right or ready, but get in there. Follow that hunch that God has put in your heart. See where it leads. You know, we sang today about this voice, right? Hearing from God. The only way you know you're really hearing from God is to test the word. If you don't test the word, how do you know it's really from Him? I think I heard God say, but I need to make sure it's confirmed in the mouth of two or three others. I need to make sure that God provides this, and I need the sky open up, and I need, you know, put out a shawl and just make sure. Trust the word. Talk to a few people about it. Does it seem like it makes sense? And then trust it. He'll let you know if you're going in the wrong direction. He'll redirect you, right? Look how long it took Lot to get where he was going. He's all off in towns he shouldn't have been in, and taking years to get where he was going, but he went when God told him to go. God said, go, I'm not telling you where you're going, just go. And he went. And God said, I'll fill in the blank later. Abraham said, I'll fill in the blank later, thank you. But we want the blank filled in now. We want to see every single step that God is laying out before us before we will move. Lord, I'll consider your word, but I gotta see more. I gotta see more. And if we gotta see more, we're not exercising faith. Faith is stepping into the abyss and finding solid rock. That's what faith is. You can't see it, right? Get into the messiness. Let God use you. So we're talking about the secret partnership. Jesus reminds them that they're called to meet with God in private, right? It's this quote by Karl Barth. He's a theologian. He says, to clasp the hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of the world. It is so powerful, right? So Jesus is on a hillside teaching his disciples in his most famous of sermons, known as the Sermon on the Mount. He begins to teach them about prayer. The disciples were familiar with the way the Pharisees and religious leaders prayed. The Pharisees were obliged to pray so many times a day, and they made sure they happened to be in the midst of the city when the hour for prayer came. Then in an ostentatious manner, they began to pray. They wanted to be seen as praying men and believed this was a demonstration of their righteousness. Jesus said, do not be like the hypocrites. Their motive is to be known as praying men, and they have received their reward in full. So how many of you realize we are going to receive a reward when we get to heaven? Like, this is not an exercise in futility. What we're doing is not in vain, right? God sees it all. He is going to honor it, right? And we have to be careful not to seek our reward here. It's very easy to seek to please men. That's probably the greatest pressure Christians face, is not wanting to go against the tide, right? So what Jesus is saying, he's saying to be careful about how we preach, how we pray in public, but he's not saying don't pray in public. That's not what he's saying. So we have to be careful to think that, oh, Jesus is telling us not to pray in public. That is not what he's saying. He's basically talking about two different ideas of prayer. He's talking about showcasing prayer, and then he's talking about relational prayer, right? And he's making that distinction for the disciples, right? So I think public prayer is a tricky area for Christians, right? It's an area that we can easily develop a pharisaical mindset and attitude. It's just so easy, right? There are some of us that believe that God honors the prayers of some over the prayers of others because we think they pray better, right? God has no favoritism when it comes to prayer, right? He doesn't care that you have a title. He doesn't care that you're the leader of a ministry. Doesn't care that you've appointed yourself prayer warrior for the church. He doesn't hear your prayers any more than he hears anyone else's. Right? So there are times we will ask certain people to pray because we like the way they pray. Right? There are times when people will seek leadership to pray. There'll be 8 Christians standing around looking for a pastor, because they're looking for somebody to pray, okay? There's times we will use lots of lofty words in prayer, right? God doesn't care about your grandma. At times we will project this very, this voice of holiness. Lord, hear your daughter. Father, hear me. You know, we just feel like this thing we put on when we have to pray, right? So, I've seen people, this is one of my pet peeves. I've seen people re-pray a prayer because they don't feel like it quite sounded like it was going to reach the ear of God. Don't pray behind people. Don't do that. Amen. At times we will pray long. People waiting to eat. Food getting cold. We're praying long. As if God is more apt to hear us the more words that we say. Right? And there are times we can be very self-righteous when we pray. And we can pray about people subtly. Lord, help Sister Abigail. You know, Lord, she shouldn't have been with that man. Father, help her to know the sin of her ways. Straighten her out, Lord. You know, so there's times we just put people on blast. I've seen people do that. Put people's stuff out there, saying they're praying for them. We have to be really careful when we're praying. So some of the ways we can work around this. If you notice, you are often the one praying in gatherings. Consider holding back volunteering to pray. Hold back. Think about it. Last three times we got together, I was the one that prayed. Just let space, leave space for other people to pray, right? When praying in gatherings, give time and space for the Holy Spirit to lead. We are very uncomfortable with silence. We feel like we gotta fill that space. You know, you'd be sitting around a circle waiting to pray, and I see people looking at each other. They're like, who's gonna say something? You know, leave the space vacant. Let God fill it, right? Let's see what He wants prayed for. Encourage everyone to participate in prayer and to let people know that the Holy Spirit uses everyone. He can use anyone, right? Just make yourself available. Pray like you talk. If you don't talk like that, don't pray like that, right? There's no need to use religious language. There's no need to, you know, change our grammar because we're praying in front of other people, right? You know, don't be afraid you will pray wrong. Pray what's in your heart. Trust that God has put it there, right? Know that the Father hears you. You don't need to pray long and repetitive, right? Again, we're talking about public prayer. Approach God with a humble heart. Offer yourself as a vessel and let His words flow through you. And don't make prayer a mini sermon or platform for something you want to say. There are times when people have something they really want to say and they wait until it's time for them to pray and they say, oh, it's my chance now. Don't make it about you. That's what the Pharisees do, right? Jesus instructs us to find a private place to pray alone with the Father, that our motive should not be known as men of prayer, but to know the Father. That should be the leading motive in our getting together with the Father, is getting to know Him. Getting to know what He wants, getting to know who He is, getting to know what He wants us to focus on. It's really important that we really begin to yield our agenda to the Father's in prayer and allow Him to give us the agenda. Right? And I think it's really interesting here that Jesus doesn't... He doesn't say times we should pray or how often. He totally leaves that up to us to develop this relationship with the Father. Jesus could have said, okay, this is how you pray. You meet with the Father in the morning, you meet with Him afternoon, you meet with Him at night, you make sure you do it three times. He doesn't do that. He just says, find a secret place and pray. He doesn't say how often. He doesn't say how long, right? He doesn't specify the times and frequency. And if He had, it would make a religious act rather than a relational one. We pray, right? Spending time with the Father is totally voluntary. We have the freedom to go to the Father as often as we choose, right? This is totally between us and Him. And in Hebrews 11:6, it tells us the Father rewards those who earnestly seek Him. We have to recognize that the reward that He's talking about includes Him. He's part of this reward, Him giving Himself to us, Him revealing Himself to us, Him sharing His ideas with us, Him pointing the way for us, Him helping us to understand what He's doing. Him giving Himself to us is part of the reward that we get, right? So let's talk about what prayer is not about. Prayer is not about getting power, right? He's not an ever-ready battery. We're not plugging in. Right? It's not about rest, right? He's not a retreat. It's not about direction. He's not Google Maps, right? It's not presenting a list, right? These are the results of prayer time. They're not the reason we meet with Him, right? It's about knowing Him and partnering with Him to get His will done. That's what drives us into prayer with Him. That's what communing with Him is about. So prayer is a partnership, a subtle interplay of human and divine that accomplishes God's work on earth. He's trying to get something done, And oftentimes, when he's working on something, he wants to bring that to our attention in prayer, right? He's working on someone's heart. He's drawing someone near him, right? He wants you to spend time praying for this person. Someone's lost their job. He wants you to spend time praying for this person. This person, he might want you to invite them over for dinner or spend time with them, build a relationship with him. He's leading us because he's trying to get things done. He's really got work to do. And, you know, we tend to think that prayer is about us plugging into the Father to get what we need, right? This idea that he's the focus of prayer, not me. So when I meet with him in prayer, I begin with him, who he is, what he's about, right? And oftentimes you'll find, I have found this, sometimes I don't even end up praying for myself. You know, I'm just hanging out and communing and enjoying time with him. And, you know, I got my need met without giving him a list of things to do for me, right? So he tells them, don't babble like the pagans. He knows what you need. 1 Kings 18:26. So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. So can you picture this? They have this altar. They've been out there all day. Baal, answer us. They're dancing. Baal, answer us. They're dancing. Oh, they're dancing all around the altar, trying to get the attention of their God, trying to get God to hear them. God is saying, don't babble. You don't need to work to get my attention. You don't need to dance around an altar. You don't need to call me over and over again. I hear you. I'm here. Don't babble on and on like the pagans. For their God, they have no relationship with. I have you. We're in relationship. Don't treat me like a God that's far off. I'm here with you. Right? So Jesus reminds us not to be like the pagans in our interaction with God, because pagans have no relationship with their God. They just repetitiously ask God for what they need and hope that their God will hear them. We don't serve a God that we have to convince to care about us. Right? Jesus says, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. We have a relationship with a loving, caring, providing God, one who anticipates our needs before we even articulate them. Often the question is then, if God already knows my needs, then why should I pray? There are people who really wrestle with that. Like, he already knows. He sees me struggling. He said he cares. I really even need to pray, right? Well, for one thing, we pray because Jesus did, right? Jesus modeled the relationship with the Father. And we have to trust the process. Prayer is a mystery. We don't understand everything that God tells us we have to do, right? But we see that Jesus spent time with the Father. So we kind of say, well, my relationship is to imitate that. So we trust that prayer is necessary. We trust that it's good. We trust that we need to do that. But I think essentially is you have a list, but you don't have the right perspective of those issues. God will change your perspective of what you're praying for. So oftentimes we think a person needs X. God will show us they need something else. They might need a friend. Right? They might need someone to make a meal for them. They might need someone to call them and see how they're doing. So we need to get the perspective from God as to what's going on, because God has a bird's eye view. And God has things that he's working on, and he wants us in sync with him. Right? So even if you have a list, you don't really understand all the details of the issues that you're praying about. Right? So that's one of the main reasons why we need to come before God, even with our issues, to gain understanding and insight and to how he wants us to handle them, how he wants us to interact with them, right? So the other thing about having this prayer life that Jesus talks about is rewarded by God is we begin to see the rewards of our prayers right here on earth. We begin to see the fruit. We begin to see people's hearts change. We begin to see souls saved. We begin to see people healed. We begin to see people redeemed and lives restored. We begin to see, you know, other people differently, and we are changed. We are not the same person. The more time we spend with the Father, the more time he has access to our heart, transforming us into his likeness, right? Helping us to see things as he sees them, right? This is part of the reward that we get from this private prayer time that the Father's telling us to have with him. I think one of the things that I know Christians struggle with their prayer lives, and it's not unusual to struggle with your prayer life, right? Some people there are times when you're really on fire, can't get enough, you know, falling on your knees every 5 minutes, chasing God down. And there are times you go through this lull and it's like, I just can't get myself there. I just can't, you know, find my way to the altar. It's okay. You're not a bad person, right? This is the struggle. This is the fight. The issues, we don't give up. We have to persevere in prayer, right? But I think one of the things that makes prayer easier is developing a passion for God and the things that God is passionate about. I think if you spend a lot of time focusing on yourself and your walk, what you need, it gets really stale really quickly, right? The passion comes and the excitement comes from partnering with the Father to get things done and seeing them done, right? The excitement and the passion comes from seeing God's kingdom advanced and seeing prayers answered and seeing people blessed and seeing things happen as a result of this partnership. Right? So we need to really get passionate about God and him, his work, his kingdom. But the thing that's interesting is the way to get passionate about prayer is to pray. That's kind of the tricky thing about the Bible. The way to become a more loving person is to just start practicing love. The way to become more generous is to start giving. The way to become more passionate about prayer is to pray. Keep praying. Don't give up. Just persevere. Keep doing it, right? And you will begin to see the passion come because the Holy Spirit is there. And the Holy Spirit is the one that's doing the transforming, right? We are trying to do stuff in our own strength, forgetting that we have the Holy Spirit that meets us in prayer, that intercedes with groans. I mean, there are times when, you know, we're praying, and I'm sure to God it's like, why is she talking about that? That is not, and the Holy Spirit is interceding, right? And working it out, okay? And changing our focus, you know, so that we're more in line with what the Father is doing. We have to remember the Holy Spirit. Too often we think this is about me and God and my own strength, right? Forgetting that it's the Holy Spirit that meets us and helps us and strengthens us and counsels us and encourages us and comforts us. That's what he's here to do, right? You're not alone. When you received God, you received his precious Spirit that makes this life, that makes this walk possible. This thing is impossible to do in your own strength. It is the toughest thing you will ever do in your life. Walk this walk. But when we know that the Holy Spirit is there to strengthen us and encourage us, and we find our strength there, so just know that you're not alone. It's not your own strength, right? God is there, and his Holy Spirit is there encouraging us. So I know that I'm going to fast forward. So one of the things that's important about this time with the Father is the transforming our heart into a heart that loves the Father is what the Holy Spirit does. We don't love him right. We don't love him well. We don't know how to love him, right? And so when he tells us, love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, who can do that? Who can really do that? That is an impossible thing to do. But the more time we spend with God, the more we love God, right? It just works that way. It's the way relationships work. The more time you spend with people, right? Certain people. Some people just don't work. But your spouse, for example, the more time you spend with them, right? Communing and learning to love them. This is one of the things that's really important about our time, our private time with the Father, is it gives the Holy Spirit the chance to turn our hearts towards the Lord and to give us that love that we need to have for him, for his work, for his kingdom, and for the things that are important to him. All right, I'm going to wrap this up. I'm going to close with this idea of relational prayer, and that it brings a deeper sense of the Father's presence and care, right? It changes our perspective. When we make requests and petitions before the Lord, we need to make them with the attitude of submission. And to know that God will answer that the way he chooses. So you surrender your prayer, you offer them to him, right? And then you submit and surrender to however he chooses to do it. Because most of the time, he's not going to do it in the way that we expect, right? So being open to how he moves. But one of the things I think that's markedly different about today's Christians versus the Christians in the New Testament, is this idea of choice. We face more choices than the New Testament Christians could have ever imagined. We are overwhelmed with choices, right? This is one of the reasons why we need prayer with the Father, is because we have the freedom and the resources to do so many things. So how do we really figure out what he wants us to do, right? So this idea, and C.S. Lewis says, God chose a different style of governing the world, a partnership that relies on human agency and choice. We have tremendous freedom. It is a tremendous gift that God has given us, this gift to choose, right? I'm just overwhelmed with the food choices we have living in the United States of America. Eat anything you want, anytime you want, as much as you want. You got to exercise restraint. Because we are overwhelmed with choices. And that calls for us to be even more disciplined in hearing the Father. Okay? Aligning our choices with him. What is it he's calling us to do? Pray and prayerfully act. Because sometimes we get prayer paralysis. I'm waiting for God to do something, to show me something, to say something very specific before I will X, Y, Z, right? Pray and prayerfully act. Check in with your brothers and your sisters about what you believe God is saying to you, the choices that are laid out before you. And I'll tell you, I think that God, for the most part, he honors and he works through our choices. He's given us a tremendous amount of freedom. Right? Don't be afraid of all the choices he's given you. Don't be afraid. But at the same time, know that is something that we really need guidance with from our brothers, from our sisters, and from him. This means that it's really important to really try to hear his voice and to check in with other people. See, this is what I think God is calling me to do. But if you're not sure, act. Act. Because God, you got three job choices, right? You're not sure which one God is telling you to take, right? And there are times when it might not even matter. We're putting a whole lot of weight on something that God really, he's like, do what you want. Take whatever job you want. I'm giving you the freedom. I've given you these opportunities. Which one make you happy, do it. There are times when we will, you know, not understand that he doesn't care what the choice is. You know, he's given us the freedom to act in certain ways. So we have to be careful that we're not in a prayer paralysis and sort of, you know, saying, you know, I got three job choices and God, I'm just, you know, waiting for you to just show me which job, and just really majoring in something that God is saying, enjoy your freedom. Enjoy the freedom I've given you to make a choice. Do what you enjoy. This is something he's given us that is a blessing, right? But it also calls for us, right, to not abuse the choices he's given us. We can abuse them, right? God wants people to marry, okay? Gives you a heart to fall in love, to find a partner to marry. It's a great freedom that he's given us. If you look at the scripture of marriage, he doesn't instruct, well, find a wife, she has to look this way and make sure she does this and she should be this height, and you know what I mean? He doesn't do that. It gives us great freedom to love. But at the same time, we can't abuse our choice. We have to understand that he's called us to partner with someone that's going to partner with us in the kingdom. Right? He's given us a freedom, but we can't abuse it. Right? So there are times when we're doing things, right, there are an abuse of the choice. He's given us a freedom to drink. He doesn't say, you know, don't drink, right? Enjoy a glass of wine. Three glasses of wine? Maybe not. So he's given us tremendous freedom. Enjoy the freedom he's given you. Enjoy the choices he's laid out before you, right? Don't anguish over them. You know, just go and just enjoy the things that he's given you to enjoy. But, you know, don't abuse your freedom. Check in with your brothers and your sisters. And just work on hearing his voice. Carve out that private time in prayer. Seek to see what he's saying to you. Amen? So before we go, I just want you to do, I want to encourage you to do one thing in your prayer life next week. I want you to spend the first 5 minutes of your prayer time silent, quiet, say nothing. Time it. 5 minutes before God, not saying anything, right? Then I want you to spend the next 5 minutes writing down what he has put in your mind to write down, the thoughts he gives you. No matter how crazy they seem, whatever pops in your head, write it down. So 5 minutes hearing, silent. Learn to get comfortable with the silence, right? 5 minutes writing stuff down, okay? I want you to do that every day next week, right? The next week, I want to ask you if you saw any theme emerging, if you still saw God focusing you or moving you in any sort of particular direction, right? You're going to test his word and see that it is real. God bless you.
You've been listening to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. We hope you've enjoyed your flight. As we prepare to land, please leave the belt of truth buckled around your waist and keep your life in an upright position. If you would like to support this program, or if you simply want more information about Life Church, please visit our website at lifechurchboston.org. As you go on with your day, please remember, Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. Please put what you've just heard into practice in your own life, then teach it to others, and watch God's kingdom take off around you.